The last book of the Old Testament has not only the theme of the last things, but it also has the greater theme of the new things yet to come. There is in this book of Malachi a closing of a door, the great door of the Old Testament economy. But there is also in this book the opening of the golden book of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One famous commentator commenting on Malachi said, there are two things that we view in this book. We view in this book national election in the first five verses of chapter 1. And then in the rest of the book, we have national rejection. It is to be noted that no particular dates are mentioned in this book, for none can mark where God ends, and none can mark where God begins again. His works are like his person. He is the unending ending, and he is the unbeginning beginning. He's the same yesterday, in the past. He's the same today in the present. And he's the same forever in the future. If you carefully read this book of Malachi, you will discover that the book was written at a time when the temple worship was again restored in all its fullness to Israel. But you will also notice that that temple worship had corrupted through formal hypocrisy, through love of money, and through the prosperity of many worshippers who came to worship. The temple had been corrupted into a den of thieves, as it was when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on the earth. The great stalwarts of the restoration, Ezra and Nehemiah, left the scene through death, and apostasy spread like wildfire. If you turn to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, you'll find that the priests despised the name of the Lord God of Israel. They despised the bread of the Lord's table. They called it polluted bread. They gave an offering to God of diseased and sick sacrificial animals on God's altar. God demands for his altar an offering of righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 3. God calls for a return to the former years. Chapter 3 and 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And then when you turn to verse 5 of chapter 3, there's a catalogue of offenders, sorcerers, adulterers, false swearers, and those who pay oppressive wages to the widows and the fatherless, and those who turn the stranger from his rights. The unchanging God has his eye on the scene. He recognizes the apostasy of his people. He sees and marks their iniquities. Note carefully that from the restoration of the temple and the first Passover to the birth of Christ was 400 years. This is a period of probation. Israel was 400 years in Egypt. And now we have another period of probation which witnessed the degeneracy and apostasy of the entire nation. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The fact is that in 30 years after the temple was restored, it became a rejected temple. The great scholarly historian Dr. Milner once noted that the great reformations in the Christian church only last in purity about 30 years. And you can take the history book and mark it a great period of the Lord's blessing. But after 30 years, the fire burns to ashes. Iniquity triumphs and apostasy rules. Dr. Bullinger has noted that Malachi may be dated at 374 years after the commencement of temple worship, which began the 400 years till the birth of both Christ and John, his forerunners. Malachi is linked with John the Baptist. You'll find that in the chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and Matthew chapter 11, 10 to 15, and seals the last page of the Old Testament. But it brings in the first page of the New Testament. It is followed by Matthew, the book of the generation of Christ. Now, having sketched the background, let me call your attention to the burden of the Lord. The true prophets of God in every age are never triflers. They speak not the tales of man, but they speak the truth of God. They were all burden bearers with an untiring dedication to rid themselves of a message that burned in their heart and demanded to be discharged. The prophets were diligent in discharging their load, the burden of the Lord. That load shut them up to dedication to duty, dedication to truth, and dedication to righteousness. And that's the sort of dedication we need a baptism of in the church today. We need men and women baptized with dedication to do their duty and to speak the truth and to dedicate themselves untiringly and unrelentingly to the righteousness of God. Every person sent by God will have the same apostolic cry, and he'll cry it to the highest heaven, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Oh, that the fire of the burden of gospel preaching may catch flame in our pulpits. Oh, that our churches may arise from the apostasy of this age and unveil the blood-stained banner of the cross. Take on the enemies of the gospel and preach Christ until this generation is evangelized by the power of God and not by the power of man. The prophets never borrowed any other man's production. They got their message direct from God. They delivered it faithfully for him. They were prepared to take the consequences, whatever they may be. Ecclesiastes 12, 10 and 11. The preachers sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from the one shepherd. Oh, that God would raise up a race in our land who, having been taught by the one shepherd, takes the words that have been taught and makes them as goads and as nails fastened in a sure place. Let me say, a ministry that is not the burden of the preacher's soul will be heavy around the soul of that lost preacher in eternity, when he'll reap at the punishment of God his sin for not preaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. C.H. Spurgeon said once, "The servants of God mean business. They do not play at preaching. They plead with men. They do not talk for talking's sake, but they persuade for Jesus' sake. They are not sent to tickle men's ears, nor to make a display of elocution, nor to quote poetry, but theirs is an errand of life or death to souls that are immortal. They have nothing to say. They have something to say, and they must say it. They burn with an inward flame." The true preacher is not looking for a feather in his cap. He is rather a burden upon his soul. The true preacher trades in solemn truth and in steadfast gospel verities. The true messenger of God does not carry his master's message reluctantly. The burden of Almighty God is upon his heart, his conscience, and his shoulders. He moves, propelled by eternal duty and loving dedication to the Savior who has saved him from hell and from the darkness of a lost eternity. And he longs to drag men as brands from the burning and see them cleansed in the precious blood of Calvary's Lamb. Oh, pray for the preachers of our country, those that are saved and redeemed, that God this day may fire them again with a burden and a burning to bring truth to this nation of ours. Many saving signs will always follow such a proclamation of the gospel. The gospel of Christ is a burden. It's a burden in its committal. The carrying of the gospel is a burden. He who faithfully carries the gospel is a burden on his heart. The gospel is a well which springs up into everlasting life, as the preacher declares it. Oh, to preach the gospel the way God wants us to preach the gospel, with the blessed touch of God, the Holy Ghost, and the fire of Pentecost in our souls. It's no easy thing to preach the gospel. How does the true preacher shake as he views the responsibility of delivering this, the most important message that can be told to the sinful sons of man? Who is sufficient for these things? Thank God our sufficiency is of God. That's the only answer that will meet the demands of such preaching. The gospel is not only a burden in its committal to the preacher, but it's a burden and it's challenge to all who hear it. The gospel is a burden in its delivery. The preacher has to search for the proper speech and the most telling words when he delivers the Lord's message. Only God can give us the right words. Words baptized with the Holy Ghost. There's none like them. Give them me in the pulpit, I say, every day as I climb up pulpit stairs. Preaching can never be easy. It is always a battle against the supremest of odds. Who is sufficient for those things? Our sufficiency is of God. He is the only one can help us on such an occasion. Easy preaching will be hard to answer for in the day of judgment. Finally, there's a burden to follow up the preaching. We must wrestle after we have preached. We must close the closet door and before God ask God to water the seed. Unwatered seed does not grow. You must water the seed. We must be diligent in our watering of the sown seed. Those that sow in tears shall reap with joy. We need to remember that. If there were more wailing and crying before God from the preacher and his deacons and his people, there'd be more penitential tears coming from sinners' eyes and hearts. Could I say, there is the fact that because true preaching is the proclamation of the very word of the very God, there must be a burden. True preaching must be linked to the present evils of the times. Truth is not for tomorrow. Truth has to be preached today. When the devil raises his head, I must strike the devil hard. The old dark-skinned preacher who forsook the path of the old-time preacher who had gone before him was told by the master of the farm where he preached. He said, Sam, your people are stealing my chickens. It's your responsibility to condemn thieving. The preacher replied, I cannot throw such a dampener among my congregation. So the black preacher failed in his duty. I have often been rebuked for speaking far too frankly from the pulpit, but the fact that I was rebuked only revealed it was necessary to be in full fire when one denounces evil. The old Puritan preacher was right. A notable lord was one of his hearers. The preacher one morning preached against swearing. The lord was well known for his unclean tongue. And so when he spoke his word, he spoke swearing and using the name of the Lord as a curse word. The leaders of the church met the preacher and said, you can't do this. When the Lord is in the congregation, don't preach like that. He said, I want to tell you, I am going to continue to rebuke that man, for I will not have the true Lord of heaven offended. Let him be offended, but let's not offend the God of heaven. Loyalty to Christ must come first. To rebuke sin is a point of the pulpit work which must not be left undone. It has to be done. Let us be in our pulpits scarce of men's esteem, but always have the highest esteem of God himself. The burdens of men's souls must be constantly upon us. We must seek help from God continually if we're going to discharge that burden faithfully and truly. May the Lord help us so to do. Preachers of the gospel must discharge the burden in the study, in the secret place of prayer, in the pulpit and the public. I often say, when a church says to me, we need to have a preacher, can you help us? And they say, could you send some preacher to preach? I say, yes, that's the way they do it in a day of apostasy. What about sending for the preacher and calling him to the prayer meeting? What about hearing him pray? Maybe if we tested our preachers that way, not by their preaching ability in the pulpit, but their power to lay hold of God, before they go to the pulpit, things would be different. No preacher can ever sign off from the responsibility he has as a preacher of God's most holy word. This is an onerous burden. There is no discharge from its most solemn responsibilities and weary demands. God's people should be faithful to pray for their preachers. I'm reminded of the old lady who came to John Wesley and said, Mr. Wesley, nobody listens to our preacher. He's no good. He's no good, Mr. Wesley. What will I do? And John Wesley said, Madam, it's quite simple. Pray him on fire, and the whole village will come out to see him burn. Pray him on fire. Oh, that we could pray our preachers on fire. Then things would happen. God would be faithful to the preachers that are faithful in prayer. Brethren, you need to pray for your preacher. Give him less of your caustic tongue and more of your encouragement, and let him hear you pray. Man hates a preacher who wars against sin. Depraved man hates the sin-exposing preacher. It makes them seethe in anger and wrath. The pulpit to him is the gibbet and not the glory. This truth rebuking sin must be the order of the day if a man is going to be faithful with God. The faithful preacher must engage in the never-ending war against Mr. Vanity, who sits in the pew and who thinks that his mighty brain is more than a match for Almighty God. One will always find that the hater of God and the slanderer of the thrice holy God is a secret practitioner of the vilest of sins. It is my purpose to set up the cross, the Almighty cross, against all the high claims of ungodly men. For by the preaching of the cross, not a sin can stand. They will be smashed to smithereens as the cross is preached in all its power. The cross can never be defeated. It shall tower over all in the final judgment crisis tower. The faithful preacher must be faithful unto death. There is a dreadful hell and everlasting pains, for sinners must with sinners dwell in darkness, fire, and chains. The faithful preacher must urge his hearer to flee from the wrath that is to come. He must cry with the angels from heaven who pulled Lot and his daughters from the burning of that accursed city. Keep clear of the fires of judgment. Haste away to the mountain of the cross, for there alone is refuge from hell fire. Oh, that men might heed that voice that the angels used to Lot. Escape for thy life. It is a mark of eternal life or eternal death. Look not behind thee. To do so is to perish like Lot's wife, a perpetual monument to eternal damnation. Neither stay thee in all the plain. You must get to upper ground, the upper ground of the cross, if you're going to escape eternal death. Escape to the mountain. Only in the Mount Calvary is there salvation. Everywhere else is certain damnation, lest thou be consumed. Hell fire is imminent. This is the only escape route. Turn or burn. Whosoever believeth in the Son of God shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Could I say finally, there is a burden resulting from how the Word of God is treated. The Word of God can be listened to unthinkingly. I was reading the other day about the great George Whitefield, and a man came to hear him preach, and this man was a maker of ships. And when he left the meeting, he said, "That is a terrible preacher. I never heard the like of him before. I have listened to other preachers. I have in my mind been able to build a ship from stern to stern. I laid the keel, I raised the mast," as the preacher went on preaching. But this preacher, Whitefield, "he took a lasso and he tied me up as a prisoner so that I was forced to listen." He preached and preached and preached until I thought no longer of boats, but how I could escape the risks of the reefs that lay ahead in my life and escape from the storm. Oh, that God would give us preachers like that. Mr. Spurgeon was once staying in Wales. There were some meetings in the local church, and he went to hear the preacher. The people were delighted to see the greatest of all English preachers in the pew, and after their ordinary service finished, they said, "Mr. Spurgeon, would you take the pulpit and preach to us?" He said, "We'll take a vote of the congregation." And they took a vote, and the vote was unanimous that the great preacher should preach a second time. And Mr. Spurgeon said, "I stood up, I asked God to help me, and he helped me." And he said, "Something happened. When I was about 15 minutes preaching, it seemed as the very shingles on the slates of the roof of that chapel shook. The congregation trembled and I trembled, and I had great liberty as I preached. He said, as a result of my ministry that night, 81 people came forward to come to Christ and join the church. That service, Mr. Spurgeon records, was just before a terrible accident in the neighboring mine at Riska, the coal mine. And many of those converted that night perished in that mine, but they were saved by God's eternal grace. God had sent, said Mr. Spurgeon, his Spirit on that glorious night to save them, that they might be ready when he would call them home. It was a grand work, Spurgeon emphasized, to preach, for they sucked in the words as a thirsty child takes in milk. They took it to their hearts, and their souls were saved. Oh, that God would send us such a baptism this week as this conference continues. Oh, thank God he can put upon his servants a preaching burden, and you, the congregation, can pray them through. Let's pray the preachers through at this conference. The word is true of preaching. We know not how to preach as we ought, but the same Spirit that helps us to prevail in prayer can help us to maintain and prevail in preaching. He knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints of God according to the will of God. It is not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Amen. And amen. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we have been looking into thy word, and we have seen this man of God. At the end of the old dispensation of the law, and he has a burden upon his heart. O God, burden us. Lay one soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me, and help me, Lord, to do my part to win that soul to thee. Lord, we pray that we may pray the preachers through in this conference, and that there will be a special anointing of thy divine Spirit. Revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. And may we go out to our individual congregations and districts, and that we may witness a good confession. And may there be a time of refreshing. Revive thy work, O Lord. Thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Oh, make the people hear, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.